This morning we are presenting scripture in what is known as reader's theater style. It is very similar to responsive readings and other forms of reading scripture, like that of a Lectio Divina, where the reader and the listener are immersed in scripture in a very personal way.
The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside still waters.
He restores my soul.
He leads me in right paths for
His name's sake.
Even though I walk through the darkest valley,
I fear no evil.
For you are with me.
Your rod and
your staff,
They comfort me. You prepare a table before me
in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil.
My cup overflows.
Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me
all the days of my life.
And I shall dwell.
In the house of the Lord.
My whole life long.
Amen.
Thank you, Alan and Christine and Brant, for leading this morning. Well, good morning, church. 2 weeks ago, we began a brief look at an introduction to the Psalms, the Hebrew Psalter, the poetic hymn book of faith-telling stories that Jesus himself would have known by heart. They are the book of praise that the Christian community has incorporated appropriately, also in her times of prayer and worship. The Psalms are an emotive collection of life's worship adventures, including every human state, from murderous rage and vengeance to erotic love, and finally, agape and philo love. The Psalms are a collection of musical poems that help us worship Yahweh and the same desire that the ancient nation of Israel had when seeking God. There are few words that can capture their beauty, creativity, adventurous spirit, and their example of ever leaning on God's faithfulness. They are indeed an important part of our holy canon. I also mentioned when I was here the Old Testament theologian Junkel Herman, who gave us the five categories that the Psalms are often divided into. Those are hymns of praise, national lament, royal messianic hymns, individual lament, and thanksgiving. Now, if you are a happy Bible nerd like I am, then I encourage you to read through the Psalms, perhaps this spring. Read through all of them and work through an exercise of trying to figure out which psalm belongs in each category. That kind of scripture reading exercise can help us to know the Psalms and the rest of Holy Scripture in a much deeper way. We also dove into Psalm 13 and saw an honest and dreadful look at a time in King David's life when he had been going through a horrific situation where he almost forgot that God was indeed his savior and protector. And he cried out to God at least four times, saying, "How long, O Lord, shall you forget me?" Well, today, we will see David in a different light as we spend time in Psalm 23. And just like Psalm 13, we don't know the historical context clearly, but it will be clear that David is perhaps reflecting on his boyhood life when he was a shepherd, tending to his father's sheep and looking at his lifelong trust in Yahweh. So open your Bibles with me, please. Open your phones, your tablets, turn on the Bible app that we saw earlier, and we're going to turn to Psalm 23. And as we do this, I'm going to tell you that I was reminded of something this past week. There is a brilliant Old Testament scholar and pastor, Walter Brueggemann, and he made a comment once that said, It is presumptuous to preach on Psalm 23. And to tell you that I'm a little bit nervous this morning would be an understatement. You see, even the most secular person on the planet has heard Psalm 23 at some point in their life. Perhaps early on when they were a child and a grandparent or a parent read it to them at bedtime. Perhaps they heard it from a Sunday school teacher or maybe church camp, vacation Bible school. And most certainly, Psalm 23 is read at Christian and non-Christian alike funerals. It is like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We all know John 3:16. And the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 and Luke 11, "Our Father who art in heaven." Psalm 23 is probably the most recited and beloved and known psalm. And yes, just like an actor would never be smart walking into an audition and singing "Somewhere Over the Rainbow," because we all know that song belongs to Judy Garland, who played the lovely Dorothy in MGM's 1939 movie, The Wizard of Oz. So it is with Psalm 23, too famous for words. And perhaps preachers should heed Brueggemann's warning, or at least humble themselves before they attempt to preach this scripture or any other. And so I hope that is my offering of humbleness this morning. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, as we come to this precious word from you, we ask that you open our hearts to hear a fresh word from you. May we echo David's trust this coming week in our own lives, and may we grow closer to you for having spent this time together. May you be glorified now as we study. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is "The Perfect Providing and Protecting God." And the first thing I want us to see is that King David begins verse 1, Psalm 23, with the declaration that God is his shepherd. He is my God, my hope, my protector, my shepherd. And David knows shepherding like no other. You see, David as a boy out in his father's field, caring for stinky, often described as stupid — it's not a nice word that we use, kids — but sheep are often described as being rather dumb. And that was David's job. His boyhood and teenage job was learning about sheep. David is the youngest of Jesse's son, and he's on duty tending to the sheep of their flock. Now, most of us know the story of David and Goliath. We learn about that in Sunday school. And right before David actually goes out to fight Goliath, there is this disagreement that he will be able to do it. He's young, he's thin, he doesn't have a lot of muscle. The prophet Samuel says, "Wait a minute. This young man has been known to tear lions and bears with his bare hands while protecting the sheep." So it seems like David has been learning since he was a very young person how to protect. And here in Psalm 23, perhaps now as an old man, he is reflecting on God's own protection over his life. So he declares, "He is my God. The Lord is my shepherd." And if we just pause on that one sentence, you can see how much intimacy there is there. God knows David, and David knows God. I asked myself, and I'm going to ask you this morning, can I say that about my life? Can we say that today as we walk in our own faith? Is our testimony, "God knows me, and I know him"? You see, one of the worst things a Christian can do is study God instead of spending time with God. I'm guilty of that sometimes. And I really have to mark out time where I am just hanging out with Jesus, where I'm just praying and listening and reading Scripture. The only profound way to know God is by reading His Word and letting it live in our hearts. And if you're a parent today, teaching your child God's Word now, getting her or him to memorize Scripture now, will be the best gift you can give your child. For the rest of their lives, our kids will have God's Word in their mind and their heart to recite and recall and even pass on to others when needed. And as we teach them to memorize Scripture and to read Scripture, it also will teach them how God will speak to them. Remember, Jesus himself says, "My sheep hear my voice." John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." My, twice in John 10, 27, twice in that verse, "We are his and he is ours." My, he says. And here David, looking back, declares, "He is my God." And God himself also calls David a man after his own heart. If you are interested in King David, I really encourage you to read 1 and 2 Samuel that tell the story of David being anointed as a young man and then waiting, I think it's 15 years, before he actually becomes the king of Israel. David had a burning passion to know God, and we see that throughout the Psalms. Do we have that same burning passion? I was reminded again this week that in the letter from James, he tells us in chapter 2, even the demons know who Jesus is, and they shudder at that knowledge. Yes, they believe in Jesus, but they do not belong to Jesus. But we belong. Those of us who have put our faith and our hope in Jesus are secured in a glorious eternal life because we have been blood bought, washed in his atoning blood, and he is ours. Just as he prayed, "Father, may they be one as we are one." Again, John 17, Jesus says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us. We belong to them. If you take anything away this morning, I want you to take that, to know deep down in your hearts that you belong to Jesus. We belong to them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have no needs, no wants. All we need is them. We come into this world naked, and we leave it exactly the same way. We don't get to take our clothes, our cars, our electronics. It's just us and them. And that's all that's needed. For they are the perfect God. We also know that he is a great giving God. Look at verses 2 and 3, Psalm 23. David declares here that God is leading him and directing him. The great shepherd of Isaiah's prophecy says in chapter 14, he feeds his flock and carries them in his bosom. And the part of Ezekiel that Brant read for us earlier, that entire chapter of Ezekiel 34 is about the shepherd and his sheep. Brant read part of it. "I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture of the mountains of Israel." He is the God who provides. And David knows this. He provided and protected Israel when crossing the Red Sea, food and shelter when Israel lived in the wilderness, provided for the lineage of King Jesus through the lines of Jesse, David's father, back to his great-great-grandparents, Ruth and Boaz, all the way back to Abraham, Noah, Lamech, and Adam, and all the way forward to Mary, the mother of Jesus of Nazareth. God's plan all along has been to give to us. Give us life, rest, play. Give us to each other. And ultimately, to give the gift of his son. Thank you, God, for never stopping your giving. I'm wondering, how did God provide for you this past week? Well, for me, the Lord led me into rest. You see, I received my booster shot Tuesday night for my COVID vaccine, and it hit really hard. And I was fighting and struggling. On Wednesday, I was just all over the map. I was grumpy with Victoria. I mean, after all, I had a sermon to write, homeschooling with the kid who was housework, cooking, dinners, meetings. But by Wednesday at 2 p.m., God was clear. Get into bed with a cup of tea and Tylenol. And I did. I didn't want to. I was fighting. But I knew I had to rest. I had full-blown chills, fatigue, a very sore arm, and I laid there just grumbling about all I had to do. And that's when I realized I had become discontent, and I was complaining. I don't need this stress. I have to get up and do such and such. But God was saying, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the who? The who you have in your life? Look at verse 4 with me. Some of you have memorized this psalm and this particular verse as a child, perhaps in the King James Version, which says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, I was in a valley on Wednesday. Did you experience a valley this week? As we age, we learn life is a series of valleys and mountains. Mountains like graduating from high school, college, getting married, having kids, that could be a valley. Anyway, get a great job, grow in our faith, grow old and pass on into glory. That all sounds so easy and great. And in those mountaintop moments, it's really easy to be with God and to praise God and to remember God. But life is made up of valleys too. Perhaps you got fired from a job this week. You got sick. What happens when a spouse leaves? A loved one gets injured, passes away. Our friends walk away from us. A child dies. Valley of the shadow of death. In the ancient Hebrew, this means being in a state of gloom, gloominess, calamity. And calamity sometimes falls upon us. And that is when life is hard. And I can see why this psalm is often read at funerals. But the good news of this psalm is also in verse 4. In the shadow, or here in the NRSV translation I'm preaching out of this morning, in the darkness, we do not need to fear. God is with us, his staff and his crook to lead us, to guide us when it is dark. God is with us. The baby in the manger we just worshiped five Sundays ago. And now, all grown up in wisdom and stature, Jesus tells his disciples, the Helper is coming from the Father. He will send help. It is the Holy Spirit's job to help us. This is the same Spirit that when the prophet Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed King David in the midst of his brothers to become king, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward and never left him. It is the same Spirit who comes upon Mary, who will birth God. And it is the same Spirit who brought Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. And the same Spirit who Paul reminds the church at Corinth, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have complete freedom because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, moving through us, protecting, leading, convicting us when needed, and always, always comforting us. We never have to be afraid, for the Lord is with us. St. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, reminds us that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. And many of us can quote that verse, verse 8, but we often forget verse 7, where Peter says, but cast all your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. We don't have to worry about the devil. Just like King David, we can look back on all of our lives and see almost every single moment where the Lord, the shepherd, has cared for us. Now, if you're a young person this morning thinking, well, I haven't lived long enough to have such a story, I bet if you ask Grammy and Grandpa or Mom and Dad some kind of story about the announcement of your birth, perhaps, your arrival, and you will see exactly how God's hand was already on your life. I laughed once when my own grandmother, Fitkin, was telling me how she and Grandpa got together. I assumed they met at church, and yes, they did know each other from church. But it turns out Grandpa's girlfriend had the flu, and Grandma popped by to visit him. And the rest, they say, is history. Even our little stories, we see God directing and having his hand upon his life. Final thoughts in verse 4. I want you to notice David mentions God's rod. Shepherds, even today, wear belts around their body. It has their tools attached. And the rod is like a giant club. And it has nails and screws and sharp, pointy metal pieces on it. And it is a weapon. It is a powerful weapon that when the wolves come to attack the sheep, they can defend their sheep. Well, in the Hebrew, the significance of the rod is that it is a metaphor for God's power and strength and the protection he offers us. And there is nothing better when God charges his angels to care for you. We can always trust God, no matter what, because he is the perfect and protecting God. Now look at verse 5 with me. You prepare a table before me. As we have read through this psalm, we have seen the declaration of intimacy. You are my shepherd, I have no wants. And the remembering of how God has provided and protected me in the outside world of the valleys and the fields. And you are such a giving God, and still giving more and more of you. Now, as you invite us inside the tent where you have prepared a table of goodness for us. This psalm of trust, this hymn of praise, has now moved inside. And David affirms he and you and me are the honored guests of God. We too have a spot at the table. Next Sunday, I have the honor and pleasure of being with you again, and Pastor Raymond will lead us through communion. It's communion Sunday next week, right? Yeah. We will come to the table of remembrance. The table where Jesus says, all are welcome. This table fellowship is where the greatest blessing we can receive occurs. The intimate fellowship with God and each other. Our continuing to worship together in a building that is really just one big table where the people of God come together to pray and sing and eat spiritually and physically. And we are all guests of honor. Jesus is saying to us this morning, you matter to me, and I have prepared a place for you. So answer that call this morning if you hear it from him. And I know there are times it's hard to hear him. Our hurt feelings, our anger gets in the way of hearing God. Psalm 95 says, when you hear the Spirit, answer him. Do not harden your heart. You see, the offer is there, whether we hear it or not. The offer to come to the table, to be anointed by Jesus. There is no other more hospitable host than God. Come to me. Come to this table. Even in the presence of our enemies, God is near and leading and protecting us, and we get to experience incredible joy. Our cups will overflow with joy, and we can overflow with praise to God. And because we know the shepherd and remember his faithfulness to the covenant family that King David comes from, and how we have been grafted into that family, St. Paul reminds us of that, by way of our trust in Jesus, we can know and tell others. Look at verse 6 with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Goodness and mercy. Can we ask for anything else? Goodness and mercy are always in store for those who have put their trust in Jesus. And when he returns, remember, he has promised to return. He is bringing the new heavens and the new earth with him. And we are going to see the most incredible banquet table. Pastor Raymond spoke about that this morning and prayed about it. The great wedding feast is coming. It is going to be a glorious day. You see, the Spirit now dwelling in us physically here together, but one day it'll be in our resurrected bodies. And it is going to, there's no words, it's going to be the most incredible day ever when the Lord returns and when we get to eat and dwell face to face with him. Psalm 23 is a wondrous psalm of praise, and we barely scratched the surface of it. You could spend weeks, months even, on Psalm 23. It is certainly different from Psalm 13 that we saw a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 13 is an anguished, filled lament, and that can be very helpful when we are in the shadow of death. But because God is with us, we do not die. That's the good news of Psalm 23. Two very different psalms to help us through our worshiping life. And then next week, we're going to take a look at Psalm 126 together. It's an interesting psalm, a mix of thanksgiving, national lament, the state of Israel lamenting. But surprisingly, it is filled with great joy. So if you have time this week, if you are looking for something to study and meditate and ponder, then I encourage you to read Psalm 126 before we meet again. If you have any questions this morning about Psalm 23 or where your heart is about hearing the Spirit and answering, call your leaders, call Pastor Raymond, reach out to somebody. I'm going to invite the worship team up again, and Brent, we're going to end with "Tis So Sweet." Is that correct? To trust in Jesus. So as Brent and the team are coming up, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to stand if you're able, and we're going to sing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." We sang it earlier, and it's a hymn that states clearly that we know He is with us. He's called to us. He has said, "Come to the table I have prepared, even in the presence of your enemies, because I am here. I am your great providing, protecting God, and you will have peace with me, even at the end." 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.